Good morning, friends, and welcome to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. Yes, we're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, and we'll be live for the next 45 minutes or so. And thanks so much for taking the time to join us for our broadcast today. And we want to remind you, of course, don't forget to subscribe to our podcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And then, and also want to remind you about tomorrow's, our final live broadcast of the week as we continue our lengthy discussion on the subject of the role of women in leadership positions in the church today. So we'll be talking about that subject and taking a good long look at that once again. And we invite you to join us at the following numbers. We'll keep the phone lines open throughout the entire broadcast. And if you'd like to join us, as many of you did yesterday in the broadcast, and many of you weighing in with some great thoughts that contributed to our subject matter, here are those numbers. 800-338-7060. That's a toll-free number in all of North America. And the local number, if you're here in the greater Baltimore area, you'd like to join us, 410-483-3700. And friends, we do want to make this important announcement that next week, because of the international convention in Europe, Eurocon, we will not have live broadcasts next week, but we will be highlighting some of our previous broadcasts that I think you'll enjoy very much. So we want to encourage you to tune in next week. And also, you can go online, ggwo.org, and find out how to listen to the messages that will be coming live from Eurocon. So make sure you take advantage of that opportunity. There is no charge. There is no fee involved. You can just participate and be a part of Eurocon, even though you can't get over there and join the saints that will be gathering together in Budapest, Hungary next week. But you will be able to see all of those messages live online. So again, keep that in mind. No live broadcasts next week here in the Grace Hour, but some great broadcasts from previous shows that we believe you'll enjoy immensely. Again, join us anytime. We'll keep the phone lines open. And our theme, of course, this week on the Grace Hour is the role of women in leadership positions and really in the church today at large. And I think that you've had a good dose of understanding up to this point, friends, and we do want to encourage you to weigh in and share your thoughts with us as well. The chat's available and waiting for any of your messages. So if you have a comment, you can share it that way. If you have a question, feel free to ask it, and we'll do our best to answer some of those questions. My name is Pastor John Love. I'll be your host today. Joining me in the studio, Pastor Tom Schaller, the pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And we're ready to get things started. And Pastor Schaller, this is a very interesting subject, a great topic. There's a lot of discussion today about it, I think more now than ever in the history of the church. And I think it's because we see a lot of women broadcasting, podcasting, television programming, and you almost see, at times, makes you wonder, you see more women teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective than you do some men. Is there a cause for concern here, or is it something that we shouldn't be surprised about?
Yeah, it's a good question. Maybe both is a good thing, that women are stepping up with. I think there's an issue here regarding content, not just womenhood, and we're talking about women, but and their place in the church, but actually behind everything is the desire that we have for truth, the desire for ministry, what God is doing. It's obvious that there were times in the Bible when God's hand was on a woman, Deborah, Priscilla, Naomi, Hannah, Esther, the Proverbs 31 woman, the industrious, wise woman, Lydia, one of the leaders in the Philippian church, and Christ's place that he put on women. So we have one part of our talk is being a woman, what her place is in the church and in society. You see, in the government here, we have more congresswomen and senators that are women, and of course, women that sometimes run for president of the United States. So, what do we think about that? We are like content and values and godliness and righteousness is at the heart of every issue, whether you're talking about men or women. There are bad men, there are bad women. There are great men, godly men, and godly women. So I think that would be a good starting point, that we are very much, if God's hand is on Deborah, we're with Deborah. You know, if God's hand is on Priscilla, there's Aquila and Priscilla. Two leaders in the book of Romans, we read in Paul's life, and they were tent makers also. But Paul sometimes addressed Priscilla first, ahead of Aquila. Maybe she was a real, you know, very influential person in the work of Paul's ministry. So let's make that point clear. Like, what about a congresswoman? Well, what's her platform? What's her values? What's she saying? Being a woman isn't the primary issue. It's an issue when it comes to leadership in the church. What's her role in the leadership? So we'll get to that.
Yeah. I mean, it does seem, at least in our culture today, that Christianity is often criticized for being sexist or chauvinistic toward women. That seems to be the general understanding of the culture, the public today. But that's not the case, is it?
No, we have definitions here of chauvinism. Excessive or prejudiced support for one's own cause or group, in particular, male prejudice against women. Okay. Misogyny, dislike or contempt for or ingrained prejudice against women. So this is a hard issue. Like many issues are an issue of like what is in my heart regarding people. Now, I think something could be said about ideology. Like, do I have a prejudice against some ideologies? And like, what does that mean? It can mean that, yes, I do. I don't have a prejudice against women, but I do have a sense like we do about people. It's not about race. It's not about sex, which male or female. It's deeper. It's we are discerning spirits, 1 John 4:1-2. Like we said earlier, a bad woman, you know, it's not that she's a woman, it's that she's bad. Mm. And what about race? Well, it's not black and white and race, racist or nationalistic or ethnicist. I don't know, ethne is for the Greek word for nation. Let's say the Portuguese and the Spanish, Hungarian and Romanian, Mexican and Guatemalan. I mean, there's like animosity between, you know, just go around the world and you find Indians and Pakistanis, Koreans and Chinese and so on. So it's in man. It's in our nature. We are very much prone to being prejudiced and band together in our group. But the miracle of the new birth and the filling of the Spirit is that we see things more deeply and that we love people and we love people that don't agree with us. So, you know, when people come into our fellowship and they find the love of God and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we kind of get blinded to those social issues that are out in the public, and they are talking about something like racism and accusing or blaming because of a group. But actually, the group that you and I belong to is one that has its our arms wide open, and that we don't see those differences. So we are not chauvinistic or misogynistic or homophobic or any of these other labels that we can get labeled with.
In fact, it seems, at least in the scriptures, take for instance the woman at the well in John's Gospel, chapter 4. The disciples went to perhaps get some food. Jesus stayed by the well. When they returned, the disciples were shocked at the fact that he was speaking to a woman, which was uncommon at that time in history. Not only that, but of course she was a Samaritan woman, you know, like a sworn enemy of Israel. So here he was doing something that, you know, just was radically different than what society, you know, desired of people from Israel at that time. So we see in Jesus this ability to reach out to not others, not just others, but women in particular. So on the contrary, the charge against Christianity is, oh, you believe that they're subservient women. You don't think that, you know, you believe your superior is man and you're the dominant gender. But that's not the case at all. And it certainly isn't found in the Bible.
Yes. I mean, we are all affected, by our culture, and we have a very naive view of the past and maybe uninformed. And, you know, we just don't have the understanding that in the ancient world there was very negative attitude and dealings with women. It was also slavery was practiced in the ancient world, actually all the time through history, even today. So I assume, you know, there has been, we know, and we read in the epistles that Paul addressed the family and the slave issue in his epistles. So when it comes to women, the epistles are honoring certain women because of their godliness, you know. And you know, and I know that when you're with godly people, it's a great blessing, and their gifts and the benefit of being around them is really great. So that's maybe helps people understand us on the program.
I think it does, and especially when, again, you're talking about someone's heart, which is what God sees. Men, of course, are occupied with the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And when you think of people like, as you mentioned, Deborah earlier, Esther, Queen Esther, I mean, you know, she saved her nation, liberated them from annihilation. Then you get on into the New Testament, Lydia, Priscilla, who you mentioned, Anna, the prophetess. We read about her in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. These are phenomenal stories, and God employed these women in the service of his kingdom.
And we could then to go further, we know that in our church in Greater Grace, the official roles of leadership are not given to the women in the sense of being ordained or being a pastor. Now, in the Western world, there's more of a movement to ordain women. And so, like, somebody could ask the very legitimate question, why don't you in Greater Grace ordain women?
And doesn't it come down to, it's a biblical premise, and it has to do with order. not necessarily a lack of ability or a lack of wisdom or a lack of understanding or some theological deficiency. That's not the issue. The issue is the order that God has designed in his church.
Yes. Order, it comes down to the scripture, which no matter how you read it, it says very clearly, and this is the Apostle Paul. Now, if we take his epistles as inspired word of God, then it's very hard to get around this. I read it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2, and we have verse 11. Let a woman learn in quietness, in entire submissiveness. So this is instruction to women. The context is elders. That's the first part of chapter 2. No, we have verse 8. I pray. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. I want to read it in the Amplified. So we have 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. But by doing good deeds, as befits women who profess reverential fear for and devotion to God, let a woman learn in quietness and entire submissiveness. I allow no woman to teach or to have authority over men. She is to remain in quietness and keep silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. So we have that verse 12 is very clear. I allow no woman to teach or to have authority over men. So what would you want to say about that, Pastor Love?
I think that refers to the position of leadership, the position of, let's say, the pastorate, talking about leading a church that's made up of men and women, and that the role, and the interesting thing is, it is God saying in his order and the way he has established his church, there is an order. And in that order, they are not to occupy that particular position, but there is still so much for them to do and to accomplish in the context of a local church. Mm-hmm. So it's that one area. And of course, that seems to be the one area that everybody wants to focus upon. But because they are forbidden, again, as you said, in the inspired scripture, not to assume that role, it doesn't mean that there aren't other roles that they can assume and function in and be very fruitful and productive in.
Yeah, you know, for me, I'm like open to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say through people, children, women, men, teenagers, older people, elders, you know, elderly people. We are not a respecter of persons. We know that God perfects strength through the mouths of babes. Psalm 8 says that. We know that in the Bible, God talked to Samuel, little boy Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2. Or chapter 1, we know that women have the mind of God at times when, in John 13, when Mary broke the box of ointment and anointed Jesus and the disciples, thought it was wasteful. And he said, you know, leave her alone. She did this for my burial. Another way of saying is that she's right on. She's done it the right time, the right place, the right thing. She did this out of love. Sarah rebuked Abraham, said that the bond slave or the bond woman has to leave the household. And God said to Abraham, obey Sarah. Do we obey women? We should obey spirit-filled women who are wise. But that doesn't mean that you put them in a place of authority, officially ordaining them so that they have the authority over a group of people as in regards to men. Now, we say women will lead women and also older women, Titus 2:4, that's not us saying it, the Titus says it, that the older women are to teach the younger women how to be a good wife and raise a family. But of course, she can teach the Bible as well to younger women and to children. Why do we say that? Because she is not given the authority over men. And you can argue that all you want to, but we rest in the scripture. We just read it for what it is saying and what the scholars say it means. You know, those that know the language, the original language, and make it clear what is that actually saying. So that's our position. And of course, we don't want to be misunderstood regarding what is our spirit and our heart and our mind. So that being said, let's reason with the apostle as to why is this instruction given. And it looks like the following verse is a hint as to why. And what is that? It's that Eve was deceived. This is chapter 2 and verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So that's a hint. Like, is there a difference between Adam and Eve in how they are designed and what their role is? Adam was first formed, and then after him was Eve. So there's a sense of order there, maybe a sense of a divine design, a plan. Then it follows, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived and deluded and fell into transgression. Is the woman somehow prone to being misled? Could the woman be prone? So you have a line of thought there that is suggestive, that isn't clearly explicitly stated, but the apostle is arguing a point, you know. Maybe subtly or indirectly, he's saying there is a difference between men and women. Now, the ultra-feminist movement in our culture argues in all kinds of weird ways. It's getting worse and worse as we see. You know, it's like absurdity now when people say I'm a cat, you know. I'm a bowl of cornflakes. I'm male. I'm female. I'm neither. I'm, you know. I mean, this is all documented. It's clear, you know. This is absurd, weird, and strange. Well, when we talk about divine order, we want to be very sober in our thinking about it and say that there is an order. 1 Corinthians 11 states it. It is Christ. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. So men and women are different. They are physically different. They are psychologically different. In their talents, there are differences. In their skills, in their mindset, in their orientation. And we thank God for those differences. But let's not pretend that there are no differences. And let's not... If I'm a woman want to be a man or a man wanting to be a woman, let's not play those games. Let's get really dead serious about what it means to be who you are And so that's that.
It is interesting, isn't it? This whole debate might start out with the question of can women assume positions of responsibility in the church? But now it's brought us into a whole different realm altogether, where now they question whether or not they're men or women.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's almost like if these kinds of untruths go unchecked, this is where it can lead.
Yeah.
And that's
like
crazy.
It's almost like the worse it gets, the more maybe it drives people to Christ.
Yeah.
The worse it gets, the more absurd, the more nonsensical it is. The more it alerts to people to the fact that, wow, I better get my house in order and get kind of grounded and rooted in God. I want sensibility. I want wisdom. I want love, because that's what wins at the end of the day.
Amen.
Yeah.
If they cannot preach women in the church, and if they are not to be ordained, what can they do? What are some of the roles that they could assume that would be considered leadership roles and make an impact through their talent, ability, and gifts that God has given them?
Well, okay. Can they preach? that's a good question. Can they preach? And I would say they don't have a position of authority over men. But I have heard women give testimonies or share and minister, and it's very edifying. It can be very edifying, and it can be very helpful, enlightening, and I appreciate it, you know. But they don't have a position of authority over the men, but they have a portion, and it has value, and we rejoice in that, you know.
Yeah.
And it's nice that women get together and they have fellowship and they can hear from each other. So this is, beneficial, you know.
Yep. Pastor Stevens used to highlight that word, portion, and remind us that we all have a portion, regardless of your gender. You have a portion for the body of Christ, and
yes,
you can bring that to the table, so to speak, and share it with others. And even in our own bookstore, and I know in other Christian bookstores, there's a lot of books authored by women. And again, they can share those testimonies and have a ministry in particular. We would say to other women, women's Bible studies,
yes,
women's special nights we have here at our church in Baltimore. So there's any number of roles that they could assume and exercise those gifts and talents and share it with the body.
Yes. And, women should have a pastor. Women should be submitted to a God-ordained pastor. God has given those gifts to the body. Those pastoral gifts are given, and they exist, and women should have pastoral oversight because it's ordained of God, Ephesians 4:11. But that pastoral leadership also does nurture them in their faith, teach them, help them, lead them, guide them, cover them, and then they operate in their gifts and in their portion.
Mm. And that's how the order of God works, and it results in the edification of the body of Christ, which is amazing.
Yeah, and then you find women very active, Sunday school counselors, administrators. I mean, we have a whole campus of secretaries who are wise and godly, and they enjoy working in submission to they enjoy working in submission to each other.
Mm.
So, when we are submitted to each other, we don't encourage people in power trips where people have authority over others. We encourage people in service. That let us serve one another. And that makes for there is not the tension, there's not the ego, There's not the power struggle, but we become servants.
Mm. And we've seen women assume roles, let's say politically, throughout the history of nations. And you mentioned earlier about Margaret Thatcher, prime minister in Great Britain, Golda Meir in Israel at one time. What about those roles? And what's your thought on that? What's your opinion on that? Because again, this is away from the realm of the biblical understanding that we have, but,
you like that subject?
Well, I mean, it's interesting because when you think of someone like Margaret Thatcher, you would have to say, as a conservative in Great Britain, she did a good job for her nation.
Yes, she did.
Cooperating with other free nations around the globe and stood against communism and, you know, I guess when you think about it, I mean, we're going to have more and more women are going to start running for president of our own country.
Yes.
And it makes you wonder, you know, what's that going to be like? And will the day come when this nation has a female president?
Yeah. I mean, it goes back to the actual substance, not so much the sex, but the substance and the character. And yes, God's hand has been on, like you said, Deborah, Esther, that have a message. And Margaret Thatcher happened to be a conservative who did a good job and was a friend of Ronald Reagan. And the two of them, you know, we're like sister countries, right?
Yeah.
The UK and us.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have the leadership, conservative, and they had a great understanding between each other and the same set of values. I would rather have her than a man who is liberal.
Yeah,
of
exactly.
course, you know.
Yeah.
So in the same way, what do I think about women in politics? I think women could save a country, but it's a woman, a godly woman, is a great gift.
Yeah.
But that being said, a woman can destroy a country. Mm-hmm. And Jezebel in the Bible is an example of her misleading her husband to murder. He murdered an innocent man and brought a great wrath down on their whole family. And Jezebel had a terrible end, and also Ahab's sons were all executed. And it was just a terrible story of how a woman can take and tear down a man and a nation.
Mm.
Yeah, so you can have a very evil man or woman and like history is filled with both.
Wow.
Yeah.
This kind of thinking, you know, the feminist movement, which began, you know, some decades ago and has gotten legs and continues to grow and expand. It brings us to a place where you hear this from time to time when you talk about God and you talk about Jesus, and some people have responded and said, well, yes, she created the world as we know it. It brings you there, doesn't it? With this kind of thinking, the way that they're thinking, it's like, okay, even God, he is no longer seen as a man.
Well, you know, we're just talking. We're just common guys. You and me, we're just common guys. We're just talking. We know the Bible a little bit, and we pray and love people and love the Lord. And so what we say, you can take it with a grain of salt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anything that smacks of our opinion on things. But can you repeat that again? I got lost there.
Well, it just the fact that people today in our society currently, they want to refer to God as male or female.
Yeah, yeah.
In other words, you bring up the fact that Jesus was a man.
Well, this is what I feel about where it's going. Like, I may be wrong, but when the minority of people are pushing their ridiculous ideas and opinions, a lot of people, there's a proverb where it says, God preserves knowledge. He preserves knowledge. So in every newborn babe, there is a preservation in them in a design where they can actually find God and make sense of life. They can actually make sense of it. So you could grow up in a culture where they could be absolutely absurd. But there will be a preservation in your heart and mind as you grow up, and you're going to start looking at your world and just say, man, that is strange, you know. That is weird, you know. And I don't agree with that, or I'm quiet, but this is very stupid. So when it comes to the service, the shame that goes on, the ridiculousness of it and the foolishness of it is there. So, like, I used to live in Eastern Europe, and one thing I discovered when I was goofing around with my friends and I would call somebody a communist, everybody would break out in laughter. They would roar in laughter. They would just say, you know, wow, he called him a communist. What a joke, you know?
Yeah.
And I think there might be a time when you say, you are woke, and then everybody starts laughing.
Mm.
You know, you are you woke? You know, are you woke? I think we should ask that now.
Mm, right.
Like, are you woke? I mean, you lost your mind. Are you a fool?
Mm.
So this is where maybe it's going. Now, when they are empowered, and they right now they are empowered, yeah, and they have the tools for their empowerment, and they're pushing their propaganda and doing their thing, it can collapse on them, and it can enfold on them. They dig a pit and fall into it, and that might happen. The sad news is that it might not happen soon. But one day it may.
Wow.
There was a time in the 1950s when the medical world was doing lobotomies on people.
Mm.
That lasted, whatever, 10 years or something. And now it's like a shame.
Wow.
They made a huge mistake. Rosalind Kennedy, you know, Joe Kennedy's daughter, got a lobotomy, a vegetable for the rest of her life.
Mm.
That was cutting edge science. That was what they believed. That's what they did. Are they out of their minds? So has this happened in the past? Yes. And this ridiculous, this transgender thing, these mastectomies, this hormone therapy, all of this. People, come on, people. Get serious. You need help. Come to God. Find God and make God guide and lead you and be wise and not a fool.
That's our hope, that this madness will lead to such emptiness in people's souls that they'll see their need for God, and then the gospel will be proclaimed. Because of the allegation against Christianity in our culture being, you know, chauvinistic and sexist and misogynistic, when we think of Jesus, you know, we mentioned the woman at the well. The woman caught in the act of adultery. He is merciful. He is gracious. He wants to free her from judgment. He wants to deliver her into a world of forgiveness and grace. I mean, this is the God of the Bible. This is the way he wants to deal with women. This is the elevated place that he wants them to discover and to find. So contrary and so diametrically opposed to the way the world perceives our faith and the biblical position. It's beautiful when you think about it.
Yes.
He's nothing like they charge him to be like.
Right. I mean, I think of, you know, the famous statement by Winston Churchill, you know, a lie goes around the world while the truth is putting its boots on. So we have, we are living in a world that's filled with liars virtually, and I am one of them. And I think that is, that's important for us to know. It's a good starting point for all of us that we are not judging others as much as we are realizing the nature of humanity, total depravity, an ability to call evil good and good evil. And what, you know, who's at fault? I am. What's wrong with the world? Me. It starts with me. The natural man can't start with himself. He starts with others. Mm. The problem with the world is you. The problem with the world is the economy. The problem with the world is the Nazism. The problem with the world is the sexist, the problem with the world is racism, is social injustice and everything. But it never is starting with me. Mm-hmm. But as believers, we start with ourselves. I am the problem in the world. That is easy to, that's hard to say, but it's a very good starting point. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus is saying he loves people, you know, that's where you and I want to end up, saying in our hearts that we love people, mm-hmm. and that we have no problem with the race, with women. We have no problem with children, teenagers, elderly people, disabled people, disenchanted, depressed, addicted people, people in bondage, homeless people, poor people, all that. This is the problem with all of us, that we have these prejudices, these judgments, and a lack of love. We're very quick to judge people, and we're very poor at loving people. And the new birth gives us this capacity to say in our hearts before God, I am the problem, and God, you are the answer. Fill me with your spirit and teach me to love people.
Wow, that's a great way to wrap things up today. What comes to mind as you were sharing that was Martin Luther King Jr.'s, you know, vision, his dream of a future where people would not be judged by the color of their skin, or in the context of what we're talking about, by their gender, mm-hmm. but rather by the content of their character. Mm-hmm. And it really is, it comes down to that, doesn't it? If someone's character is pleasing to God, and God sees it, recognizes it, well, he's going to use that character, the content of that character, to make an impact in their world that they live in.
Yes, and maybe just before we close, we could, Pastor Love, you and I could say a few things about the woman's design. Like we are saying that we're not prejudiced, but we are saying that we are recognizing differences. That's not the same as being prejudiced. Like recognizing a woman on a football, NFL football team would be a tragic thing for the woman. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like we have to admit that. But then when it comes to a woman's ability to love children, to raise a family, to counsel her husband, to support him, to encourage him in what he wants to do, to discern, recognize, to have the intuition to understand her husband, her children, her neighborhood, to care about in her business, what to do, what not to do. All of these things that a woman has the proclivity for relationships. Men are sometimes very dumb about these things. And you know, you are married and I am married, and I see how much my wife has helped me and how good she is in some of these areas where I am not. So the differences are to be recognized. And when we are talking about the ministry, the women have an incredibly valuable role in it, because it is very relational, but there are also a need for them to have a covering, and they also may end up covering a man and supporting him. And so just maybe close the program with a couple thoughts from you on the way women are designed and men are designed, and how they complement each other and they are different.
Yeah. I mean, I what you just said, I completely agree with you. You know, we've always heard it, perhaps incorrectly, you know, behind every man, there is a great woman. I would say beside every man. They walk together. They serve God together. They love people together. They edify other people together. And, you know, their role is extremely significant. We mentioned yesterday how just the other night you called all of the men, all of the pastors up on the stage, you know, to do something that we hope, you know, nobody regrets to sing. But after, you know, you had all of these men stand before their church and say, these men are here to love you, to serve you, to minister to you, to edify, pray with you. Then you said, and we, you know, we would be, you know, at fault if we did not mention the women who stand beside these men, who support them, who love them, who care for them, who counsel them, who listen to them, who share their wisdom with them. I think that that's the perfect balance. It's everything. It says it all.
Yeah. Very good.
Well, on that note, friends, we'll close our broadcast today. And thank you so much for joining us. We hope that these thoughts have helped shed a little bit more light on this subject matter. We have another broadcast coming up on tomorrow's Grace Hour, the Friday edition of our broadcast. And we hope that you will tune in then. And again, a quick reminder that next week there will not be any live broadcasts here in the Grace Hour. We will be playing previous broadcasts that I'm sure you will appreciate and get a lot out of. But don't forget, Grace Hour, I'm sorry, ggwo.org. You can watch the Eurocon convention all next week live. So check that out. You'll be greatly blessed, even if you can't get yourself over there. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.